adore him because he is worthy. Would you pray with me as we approach his word? Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth this morning. Speak to us, Lord, through your servant. May these be your words that impact our hearts deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Providence is an interesting word. You can see it in the title of the sermon there. It's the name of a city in Rhode Island, name of some schools you may be familiar with, and many churches. Actually, I think that one of the names tossed around for our merged church was Providence as well. But what does it mean, Providence? Now, there is a technical definition you're all going to be distracted by now, a theological one. It has to do with God preserving and operating in and directing all things to their appointed end. That's my paraphrase of what Burkhoff says up there. R.C. Sproul often did this when he was talking about providence or other things. He would break up the word into its Latin roots so that we could understand. And so he talks about providence as provideo. Pro video, not a professional videographer, no, but seeing beforehand, providence. You got to think about the language there. God sees our needs, and because of his love for us, he fills those needs. That's providence. Providence, God sees, and so God acts. God knows, and so God works. That's helpful. The doctrine of providence, as we're going to consider this morning, is part of God's love for his people. It is, in some sense, God's shepherding care for us, that he is directing our paths. We are not alone. We are not left to make things happen or make things work on our own, never. And when I was preparing this sermon, beloved, I kept thinking, this message is for me. I hope it's for you too. Because sometimes I feel this way, that every moment is a make it or break it moment, but providence tells us no. No, every moment isn't scary. It's not a scary make it or break it moment. He is with us not only every step of the way, but he is actively leading and directing, and as Burkhoff's definition said, operative in all things that come to pass. And to give us another sense of this, think of Psalm 23. How does that depict this idea? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What does he do? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Right? The shepherd is leading. You know what's interesting in Psalm 23? That sometimes when he's leading us, he actually takes us into the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you're there. Maybe that's what you're feeling like right now. But remember what David says in the psalm? You lead me into, though I am in the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why not? Because you are with me. That shepherd didn't leave when we went in the valley of the shadow of death. The implication is he's leading us exactly there. There is purpose in it. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff do what? Well, there are ways in which the shepherd directs and redirects and leads the sheep to go where he wants the sheep to go. He won't let them be harmed. So providence has to do with God's directing, God's protecting, and God's watching over his people. And beloved, in many ways, providence is very personal. This morning, we are back in Genesis. Okay, hold your applause. Yeah. Back in Genesis, and the last time we were together in Genesis was back in June, and we were in Genesis chapter 22 then, and I don't know if you remember, well, I don't know if you remember last week, but anyway, I don't know if you remember, back in Genesis 22, we saw Abraham's deep faith revealed at his willingness to sacrifice his beloved son of the promise, Isaac. But if you remember, of course, God didn't allow Abraham to go through with that sacrifice. Instead, he provided a ram, a sacrifice in place of Isaac, a substitute. God doesn't allow Abraham nor his son to be harmed. Instead, if you remember from that sermon, we said that he will bear the harm himself. That's our God. That's how his providence works. If Isaac had died, how would the promise be fulfilled? The promise that Abraham's seed would grow to a multitude. And beyond that, it's not just the promise of a multitude, but they were to be in the land of promise, that Abraham's descendants were going to fill that promised land. Speaking of the land, we're not going to cover it, but Genesis 23 has a scene where Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies. And what Abraham does next is important. Abraham buys a plot of land to bury his wife in, there in the land of Canaan, as a way of showing, it seems, that he believes the covenant promise of God that this land would belong to him and his descendants. His faith was continuing to grow and grow and grow, and I hope ours is too. This morning we're going to look at Genesis 24, Genesis chapter 24. You can open your Bibles there. You might notice that it is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And so I hope you're enjoying the nice air conditioning here. No, we're not going to cover every last verse too carefully, but Genesis 24, it is a long but a beautiful chapter. By the way, some call it a short novel, a novella. It recounts the story of how the promised line is secured, and Isaac is provided a bride, Rebekah. In this chapter, we're going to see some really encouraging realities about living in covenant with God. We're going to see faith lived out in very human circumstances. We're going to see what faith looks like, what it considers, how it makes decisions. We're going to see both ends of the covenant, God's faithfulness and man's response. And we're going to think about how we ourselves need to live under God's providence. So open your Bibles to Genesis 24. Please keep them open. And again, don't worry, I'm not going to read all of them, but it would really help you to follow along as we go through these verses together. Starting at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. He rose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Skip to verse 33. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old, and to him he has given all that he has." Verse 45. "Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will give your camels drink also.'" Verse 51. "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, May you become thousands of ten thousands, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her young women rose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." May God bless the reading of his holy word. I think you guys are saying, that's good enough. We're done with the sermon? And part of me feels like maybe we should be done there. What a glorious story. I know I read quickly. I'm hoping many of you are familiar with the story. A lot of verses, but so much wealth and richness in these verses. Imagine the people as they're first reading this story and being reminded of this story and where they were, probably out in the wilderness as they're reading it for the first time or hearing about it for the first time, and they're thinking about God's providential care for their people. I want to start by looking at the human end of things, and then we'll come and think about the divine end. But it's interesting because God kind of stands behind the scenes in this story, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, he doesn't say a word in this account. God doesn't speak in this really long chapter. Not even one time, but his presence is felt throughout. So keep that thought in mind as we're thinking about providence. I want you to look at verses 1 through 9, and this is what we'll call the assignment. This is the assignment. Others call it the commission. Abraham assigns a task to his longest-serving servant. He needs somebody trustworthy. Some think this may be Eleazar, the servant that they thought would be the heir from Abraham. This task that Abraham is giving is really important, and Abraham wants to get it right. And so he wants to honor his part of the covenant. He wants to make sure that he is doing what God has called on him to do. And so in a sense, this is both Abraham's assignment as well as the servant's assignment. But I want to back up for a minute and think about Abraham. Abraham has grown older, the text tells us, verse 1. But not only has he grown older, but Abraham has actually grown wiser. You see, when Abraham was younger, he made some mistakes when it came to the promise of God, if you recall. Instead of trusting the Lord for protection, he lied about Sarah being his sister. Remember? Not once, twice. Instead of trusting the Lord for provision, he tried to make the promised seed on his own. He slept with Sarah's maidservant Hagar to produce an heir. Neither of those turned out very well for him. But Abraham has along the way seen the faithfulness of God even when he himself was not faithful. And so he has begun to understand more and more what it means to be in covenant with God. He now understands that living under the providence of God is to be a life that is trusting and obeying, even if he cannot see how the results can possibly be good. Living under God's providence, beloved, means trusting God, not our eyes, not our plans, not our circumstances, but God and his word to us. What does Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Beloved, we're seeing Abraham do this here, and we are seeing the servant, or we're going to see the servant of Abraham do this here as well. Look at verse 1 again. Abraham has been blessed by God. That's the language of the covenant. He has received all these blessings, and so now he wants to obey the God who blesses. I want you to ask yourself the question, is that how you want to live? Are you living under the blessing of God in Christ? You have this salvation, and now in response, do you want to honor the God who has poured out his blessings on you? The covenant God called Abraham out of his land into this land of Canaan. The covenant God told him that he would be given this land from the Canaanites. His wife had passed on, and now he's contemplating the future, and he's thinking to himself, well, I have the son of the promise, Isaac, but you know what? In order for the line to continue, that son of the promise needs what? A wife. If there's going to be multitudes, Isaac's going to need a wife, and he's thinking to himself that she can't come from the Canaanites. They're the ones that are going to be banished from the land. They're the ones that are going to be put out of the land for the covenant people. So where is this wife going to come from? And so he assigns the servant this task. Find Isaac a wife from among my relatives. Go back to my old land and find someone who is not of the Canaanite religions, but of my own. The servant knows this task may be challenging. He also seems to be very aware of the covenant and the covenant provisions. And what he finds, or what he asks is, what if he finds a relative who's willing to marry Isaac, but not willing to come to Canaan with him? Can Isaac go to her? That's the question he asks. In other words, can Isaac leave the land of promise? Look at verse 6 and see how Abraham responds. No, God forbid. God promised this land to me and my descendants. He's going to make sure, notice the language, he will make sure to send an angel and prepare the way for you. You know what I think that Abraham had that experience with the angels, if you recall a number of chapters ago. And he knows how God works, and he's thinking to himself that, hey, God can even send an angel ahead of time to do the preparation. Let's trust him. But Abraham has also learned a lesson. Again, look back at that text in those first nine verses. He's learned something along the way. God doesn't always work the way we want him to work, nor in ways that we understand. So if the woman says she won't come with the servant back to the land of Canaan, what does Abraham say to the servant? You're free. You're free from your oath. You're free from your vow. We are not to force God's hand. Abraham has learned that lesson. We are not to force God's hand. If she's saying no, we're not going to kidnap her. We're not going to drag her over there. We're not going to bring Isaac back. We are learning to live in his presence and trust him. Providence. We cannot force God's hand. Stop and consider that, beloved, because I think we try to do this all the time. We think we know what's best and we want to force God's hand, but instead we are to live before his face, which is far better. Haven't you ever desired something that actually was bad for you? God doesn't desire things that are bad for us. See, Abraham knows God can, but he also knows that God may not answer this desire that Abram had the way Abram wanted it. But whatever God brings is good, and so we trust him. Did you catch that? Please pay attention to that point as you're looking at those nine verses. Abraham believes that it's good and right for Isaac to have a wife from Abraham's kinsman, okay? He thinks that is good. It makes good sense. It fits all of the covenant promises. He thinks he understands it, and this is what you're supposed to go do. And not only does he think that's the right thing to do, he believes that an angel of God can go ahead of time and make it happen. But notice the humility of faith here. He realizes this: I don't know what God will do. I just know that God will do good, and so I trust him, even if it doesn't fit what I think is best. Is that how you live, beloved? Or do you at times insist on your own will and ways and get upset with God when he doesn't do it the way that you know makes sense? What would be wrong, Lord, with giving me that? What would be bad, Lord, if she married me? What would be the problem with these things? These are good things, Lord. But then we are called to trust him who knows better. Abraham's faith is growing and growing and being shaped. Servant takes the assignment. He makes a vow. Not going to cut corners. Not going to put the covenant at risk. I'm going to trust God. Look at verses 10 through 27. This is the approach of the servant. First thing he does, he goes, interestingly, to where the women are going to be. That's a good plan. He uses wisdom. He says, I'm supposed to go there to the land of Abraham's kinsman. He goes there, but he also does something else. He goes to the well, and notice something else the language of the text tells us. He goes in the evening time when he knows the women are going to go out, and they're going to fetch water from the well. So he is using human, horizontal wisdom, and it is good. It is faithful. That's how we live. We are to use the wisdom God has given to us. But there's more. Notice what he does in verse 12. He prays. Praise. He comes before the living God and he asks, help me. He knows that he needs God's providential care and guidance. He knows also something else. God is watching. God is overseeing. And so he prays. He says, Lord, help me. God of Abraham, which is something else that's interesting, because he relies not on just some relationship he thinks he might have with God. No, he relies on the covenant relationship that Abraham has with God, the promise that God has made to Abraham. And he says, because of that promise, he's not presumptuous. He doesn't think that he can ask God for something that God hasn't promised. He says, but you're a covenant God. He notice the word in verse 12 that he uses. He, in our English translations, many of them translate it steadfast love. He says, I trust your covenant faithfulness, your steadfast love. He isn't asking for himself, but he knows that God is faithful to his covenant. This is like praying in Jesus' name. Not because we are worthy, but because of Jesus and his relationship with the Father for Jesus. And that word, steadfast love, translates the word from Hebrew, hesed. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but we'll go with that, okay? It's translated in various ways throughout the Old Testament scriptures, but it has to do with covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness, covenant love, that God is faithful to his promises, that when he says that you are his covenant people, you will not be lost. He's watching over you. And notice the way this servant prays, God, reveal your hesed. He's not presumptuous. Guide me to the right woman for your chosen seed, Isaac. Do we pray like that? Or do we pray about our own kingdoms, our own things, our own wants and desires, instead of coming before him, thinking about what he's already promised us and praying in line with his covenant? The servant is not asking, mind you, for a sign, by the way, as much as for someone who will come and pass the important test of character that he's laying out. He seeks God, but he also seeks godliness in the woman. Beloved, look at this character of this servant. There is such humility in him. This is how we live under providence, with humility. He isn't trying to manipulate God. He's not trying to manipulate the circumstances. He isn't trying to use cunning. He just prays and he entrusts the plan to God alone, because he trusts God's hesed, because he knows God's hesed, his steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. He's submitting himself to the living God and he's waiting on him. That's how we live under providence. In fact, notice verse 14. He asks that the one who says, drink, and I will water your camels. Notice what he says. He says, let her be the one whom you, what? Have appointed for your son Isaac. He is confident that God has already appointed a bride for Isaac, or has a plan already for Isaac. He is just asking that the Lord would allow him to recognize it. Love, this is what it means to live under God's providence. Not manipulate God's plans, not change God's plans, but Lord, would you help me to see your plans and walk in them in obedience? Isn't this humble faith? Isn't that the proper posture of the believer's heart? If we say we trust God, then we trust his plans. That means that when we are praying for his plans and our hearts to be changed to fit his plans. Imagine if we prayed like this. Lord, we trust you that you have a plan that is good. Help us to recognize it and follow it wherever it leads. And I'll tell you what, I think the clinching verse is verse 15. Do you look there at verse 15? I think it holds the key to the passage. Before he had finished speaking, we find out later that he was speaking to himself. He was praying. It was just within himself. He's not talking to anyone else but to God. Before this servant even finished his prayer, along came Becky. No, along came Rebecca. That'd be a great movie title, Along Came Becky. Oh, I think it's taken. Look, we've watched the faith and faithfulness now of Abraham and his servant. They're trying to walk in obedience with the Lord, and that is how we need to be living under providence in faith and obedience as well, not seeking our own, but seeking his will, right? But note this well, beloved. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I want you to see Rebecca shows up before the servant even finished his prayer, which should lead us to believe, by implication, that God was answering the prayer of this servant before it was even uttered. That's the glory of God's providential care for his people. He knows our needs before we know them, and better than we know them. And he is already answering, and he's already guiding, and he's already directing all things to their appointed end. He is watching over us because he loves us. Sometimes on a hot day, before I pick up my daughter from school, I plan to grab her favorite boba, from her favorite place to surprise her. She'll get in the car, and without seeing the boba sitting there, she'll say, "Baba, it's so hot. Please, can we go get boba?" And then, there it is. Look, I'm not trying to compare the right wife for the seed of the promise to come with a boba, okay? But you get the point. Providence is God's fatherly care, giving us what we need before we can even ask for it so often. Back to our text here, notice that the servant still won't presume upon the Lord, nor what he might read as God's providence and provision. No, he wants to be sure that the test is fulfilled. So he runs to her, he asks for her for water, and what does she do? Exactly what he had prayed for her to do. She gives him water, and then she says, "By the way, I'm gonna give water to your camels too." She reveals this high character, as one person wrote, worthy of the family of the covenant. Look at verse 21. This is the servant. He wants to be sure. He doesn't want to presume. So he watched to the very end to make sure he wasn't jumping to conclusions. And then there was one thing left. Everything fit, but whose household is she from? Yes, she's Abraham's kinsman. And now look at verses 26 and 27. Oops, I went ahead too much. Okay, 26 and 27. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love." This servant knows that he is blessed because of the covenant God made with his master. Christian, the same is true for each of us. We are blessed and our prayers are answered because of Christ, our covenant head. The Father has steadfast, loyal, and faithful love for us that will not be moved because of his perfect love for his Son, Jesus Christ, with whom we are united by faith. Look at verses 28 through 60. Here we find mission accomplished. The final details are worked out. The family hears about what's going on. The servant explains everything that took place, and the family agrees she can marry Isaac and go back to Canaan. There is one more tension, but it's quickly resolved because the question is, will Rebekah go now, or is she going to wait or 10 days or more? That's what the text tells us. And Rebekah says, "No, I'll go now." And not only that, but look at verse 67. We realize that Rebekah and Isaac take the place of Abraham and Sarah, and the promise will continue, the promise through the promised seed, which will come now from Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, well, what do we learn about God's providence in this chapter? A number of things, and I know we've gone quickly and there's a lot more we can get out of this text, but I hope that you see these things at least. First, that our part is to live in obedience because we trust Him. We don't have to know everything that is going to happen, just that our loving covenant God is standing behind it all, guiding and directing and watching over all of these things for His glory and our good. So we live in obedience. Second, our part is to pray, to humble ourselves before Him and entrust every detail of our lives to Him because we trust Him. And beloved, I can't tell you enough, a life of prayer is a life strengthened to endure and to rest in God. It is a life that acknowledges, "I am not alone. You, Lord, are here with me, and so I can have peace." And if you are not someone who prays, I urge you, I encourage you. The Bible is clear. Christians pray. We must, and pray continually. It is what helps us to trust in providence as we turn our eyes away from ourselves and to the Lord. And so we pray. Third, we need to understand that God knows our needs before we even ask. And He is already arranging all things for you and me to thrive. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That is true for each of us who are in Christ. And it is a constant promise that he will never renege on. Fourth, we didn't talk about this too much, but we saw it in the servant. Let the posture of our prayers be a posture of worship. See, when we see God's blessings, let us be quick to give him praise and glory, quick to thank him and worship him. As we recognize God's hand in our lives, let it bring us to our knees to thank and praise him. This should be happening daily. It's the rhythm of our Christian walk. And lastly, it all comes back to the main purpose of this text, to show that God is faithful to his promises. He would be sure that the covenant he made with Abraham will come true. And so he ordains the ends as well as the means to get us there. He will not leave even one detail unresolved. No, our God's hesed is too great. He made sure that the seed would survive and multiply. And beloved, if you think this is a distant story, think again. That seed pointed to the real seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. In bringing Rebekah to Isaac, he also was bringing Jesus to us so that you and I could be saved from our sins and be with him forever in glory, which is pretty amazing. If God wouldn't withhold his only son from us, what good thing will he withhold? The answer is nothing. There is no good thing that your loving father will withhold from you. Live under his providence and trust him. Pray. Know that he knows even before you ask. Worship him and give thanks. And trust the steadfast love of the Lord, which is new every morning. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, a long chapter, but so good. I pray that you would help us to realize that that story from long ago is not just a story. It is our salvation. It is how you prove that you don't leave anything unresolved or undone. You know our needs and you provide every step of the way. Thank you, Lord, that Isaac and Rebekah were brought together so that the seed of the promise would continue and one day the true seed would come. And now we are found in him. And so just as the servant prayed to the God of the covenant with Abraham, we pray to the God of the covenant with Jesus, who's done it all for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.